all you poor people that have to stay in here with me, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. First Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the fellowship of other believers. We thank you for the faith you've given us, and the comfort, and the peace. Lord, we look forward to your coming or our going to you. I do ask, Lord, that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak this morning that only you can give. And I pray you'd touch every heart among us. And Lord, that you might have your way in each life. Bless all those that are on the road traveling and vacationing and visiting. Lord, watch over them on this holiday. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the devil. I want to talk about we're not ignorant of his devices. Basic subject I'm thinking about is that we know how he works. Now, the first thing this tells us is be sober and be vigilant. That means you all better take this seriously. You may think the devil is a figment of somebody's imagination, but you're wrong. The Bible clearly tells us about him. He's not an angel. He sometimes appears as an angel of light, but he's not an angel. He's a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. There are now four cherubs around the throne of God. Go with him wherever he goes. But the anointed cherub has come down. He got there by pride. He wanted to be God. Now, he's very religious. He likes worship. And, by the way, there's a whole lot of religions in the world that are not of God. And they say, oh, we got the same God. I'm sorry, we don't have the same God. The God of the Bible is different than a whole lot of the gods I've read about and met and talked to people about. I'm very thankful for faith. I'm very thankful for believing this book. What a comfort it is to me. It has answers that nothing else in the world has ever answered. I had one college professor, history professor. I never really liked history till I took him. I didn't like it in high school. I taught it for years, but I didn't like it when I was going to high school. And this one history professor, he just said, your homework for this semester is to read 1,800 pages of biographies of this period. You just write them down on a card. The book, how many pages you read. If you get a bad book, one you don't like, you read 50 pages, I'll give you credit for it. Just sign them on. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And you know, I read at every class I took him, I read 1,800 pages at least of biographies. Best way to study history. Man, what a way to study history. You read, you know, about these different people and what they did in their life, what they did with their life, and how they fell sometimes. You know, we look at David and we think, what a great, great man, great king, great poet, great soldier, great leader of men, loved God. And he fell. He fell because he has an enemy, an adversary. You're not just on your own in here. And you know, you might not know exactly how, you might forget. I think we know, but you might forget how Satan works. And I want to talk about that. It says, first of all, you be sober, you be vigilant. You need to pay attention. You need to pay attention all the time. You can't take a week off. Man, you take a week off, you're going to be in trouble. You can't take a day off. You need to be on your toes every day. It's just like these guards at the airport. Did you read about this or hear about this one guy that got on two different planes with the wrong boarding passes, the wrong names, the wrong everything? And he was, I think, a Muslim. Hey, somebody wasn't doing their job. Somebody wasn't paying attention. Somebody went to sleep. Somebody says, I am so tired of patting these people down. I'm so tired of checking these things. I'm so tired of looking at... And one of them got past them. You got to be vigilant. You have to be sober. Now, Peter tells us the reason why we need to be vigilant and we need to be sober is that you have an adversary. I bet you didn't wake up this morning and think, I have got an enemy today. No. You got up, took a shower, brushed your teeth, got dressed and said, well, I want to go have a great day today and I'm just going to take it easy and I'm going to... You better watch out. You have an adversary. Now, it's not an adversary just exactly like a soldier would have, like David had. David had the Philistines and he had Goliath and he had a lot of others. He even had his own son. He had some real adversaries that were physical adversaries that he knew to watch out for. This one doesn't come to you that way. He slips up behind you. He slips up on your blind side. He wants to drop you. Look around you. How many people there? And I'm not just talking about a small crowd today because of vacations and all the people who've put out, but think how many people have come and gone along the way and they fell. I know preachers, good preachers. I knew them. I preached for them. They preached for me. They fell. I called one of them several years later and I said, hey, you want to help me start a church? He said, Lendell, I'm on my third beer right now and I'm this and this and this and this. And he divorced and he was having a fight with his wife's kids. Hey, people can fall. That was a good man. He was no slouch and he was a good preacher. He was very good in the pulpit. He was smart. But he let the devil slip up on him and change his life. I believe he's saved. I believe I'm going to be in heaven with him. But you know, he's of no use the rest of his life to God. In his 20s, he got blown away. I doubt if he's going to be. I haven't talked to him in 20 years. So I don't know where he is today. I'm hoping he repented of his sins and got in somewhere and serving God. I don't know, but. Man, what a discouragement it is when something like that happens. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Kincaid, I don't know really whether I'm saved or not. I said, why is that? Well, my pastor ran off with the pianist and divorced his wife and he's the one that saved me. I said, no, well, first of all, he's not the one that saved you. If you got saved, you got saved by Jesus Christ. You didn't get saved by D.L. Moody or Lendell Kincaid or Brian Tebow or Trinidad Noyola or anybody else like that. You got saved by Jesus Christ if you got saved at all. And it is a tremendous discouragement to the people of God when the leader they love and respect falls. You need to be vigilant. You need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. You need to be serious-minded. Or you're going to fall and mess up, not only mess up yourself and your own family and your own future, mess up the church. Mess up the testimony. What a bad thing it is. You have an adversary. And by the way, this is not somebody that you can match wits with. He's a whole lot smarter than you are. You think you're so smart? You're the smartest one in your house. You're the smartest one in your block. You're the smartest one in your school. Are you so smart? Is everybody really that dumb? Well, I tell you what, you don't even match up with this guy. This guy was created when God created everything. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was over the throne of God for I don't know how long. You're not messing with some dummy. You're not messing with somebody that you can match wits with and win. You've got an adversary that is very, very smart, and he knows what he's doing. And by the way, he's still using the same methods he used in the Bible. Same methods. He hadn't changed them. They work. You don't change what works. If you got something that works good, don't change it. You got an adversary. Now, some of you don't like having an adversary. You don't like any conflict. Tell you the truth, I don't like conflict too much either. I know some of you think, nah, you just go around looking for it. But I really don't. Actually, I would love to get along with everybody. I wished everybody in the world liked me. It hasn't turned out that way. You know, I would think I'm the nicest guy around. Ask Verlene. She once told me if she died, she knew I'd never marry. I said, well, why would that be? She said, because you wouldn't marry anybody out of the church and none of the ladies in the church would have you. See what I got to put up with? These Bell girls, Johnny. I have sympathy for you. These Bell girls. You got an adversary, and he says the devil. An adversary, the devil, not a devil. Not one of many devils, but out of however many devils there are, this is the devil. His name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. It says right here that he, as a roaring lion, walketh about. You know, I know some people that have lions for pets. You know what you look like to that lion? A piece of meat. You look like dinner. And every once in a while, though, you may have them trained ever so well, all of a sudden, boom, and you're dead, or you lost an arm or a leg or something like that. He's an animal. I had a wonderful dog, really great, one of my favorite dogs, called him Dr. Pepper. And he was my dog. He was a big German Shepherd, beautiful. But he was just my dog. He didn't care a thing about Verlene. Didn't care about anything about anybody else. If I'm sitting in the living room, he'd be sitting right out the living room. If I was in my bedroom, he'd be outside the door. He could tell where I was in the house. I had to kill that dog. He brought three lambs up over three periods of time he'd killed, and he brought them to my back step to give them to me. You know, Verlene says, I got little bitty grandbabies. That dog might say, I can kill that, you know. So I had to put him down. I hated to put him down. I've seen a few dogs I wanted to put down, but I hated to put that dog down. He loved me. He loved me. But I couldn't have him going out as a hunter and bringing back to me his prizes. And I don't know whose sheep they were. One other dog cost me $680 because he killed eight lambs and two ewes. It was Verlene's dog. Cost me a lot of money. You can't have that, especially in sheep and goat country. You can't have something on your property that'll get out and go and destroy something that somebody else has. He goes around as a roaring lion. They tell me that a lion's roar just sends fear throughout the jungle. When you hear that big lion roar, everything trembles. And it goes for a long way. Now, why is that? Because he's going out to eat. And you might be his dinner. As a roaring lion. What does the lion do? He eats well most of the time. He eats well. As a roaring lion? Man, you ought to be afraid. I look at that and I think, I ought to be afraid of what the devil can do to me. You ought to be afraid of sin. You ought to be afraid of getting as close as you can to the lion. Now, Verlene and I, we sort of hold hands so we can keep each other up as we walk, you know. And we try not to bump each other too much. But I have been on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And walking out there and looking all over that. You know, I don't even like getting several feet from that thing. I think, what if this rock broke? Come on. What if this little landslide right here? That's a long ways down. I don't like heights. And since I fell, I don't get up on ladders anymore. But you ought to be careful about trying to get to the edge. You know, I don't know, 50-something years I've been preaching. From the first years I preached up until today, I get the same question. How close can I get to sin without being in sin? How much of this can I do? How much petting can we do without being in fornication? How far can we go and still be right with the Lord? That's not the question you ought to be asking. You ought to be on the other side of that. How can I get closer to God and how can I get further away from sin? Your problem is in your mind, you think of sin as fun. Pleasure. I remember. I had a cousin surrender to preach and I was still lost and wild and self-willed. And I was scared because I felt like I was a coward because I hadn't surrendered to preach. I felt like all along my life that I was called to preach the gospel. And my thoughts were, I'm going to have to give up all the fun in life. What a mistake. I've had a whole lot more fun being saved than I ever had when I was lost and running around. It's a pleasure. I don't know why it's not a pleasure to some people, but man, it is to me. And don't say troubles in the church would keep you from going. Hey, I've had more troubles than any of you. I'm still going. Nell has seen so many troubles and fights and disappointments and whatever in her 80 years, I'll guarantee, and much of it on the mission field and in and out of churches. Hey, you're going to have troubles and problems. Everybody has them. I've had them. You had them. That hasn't stopped me from loving Jesus. When I first went into the church, I had it in my head. I'd just gotten saved. These wonderful people I was around, I thought that was the most perfect bunch of people I'd ever known. And it was in my mind. But it didn't take long till the gossip and the innuendo and the criticism and the... I said, what? It really discouraged me. It very much depressed me when I saw these Christians doing things I thought were just out of bounds. And that was in the midst of one of the greatest revivals I've ever seen. Where I got saved and a lot of other people got saved. And I won a lot of people to the Lord at that time. I'd like to see that today. Pray for it. Pray for another one to happen right here. This devil is a roaring lion. As a roaring lion is going out to devour you. He'll steal your money. He'll steal your marriage. He'll steal your love. He'll steal your peace and your contentment. He'll make you, he can't keep you from going to heaven if you're saved. You're going to go anyway, but boy, he can sure make it a hard journey. Seeking whom he may devour. Now, what is the answer that Peter gives us here? How do you deal with the devil? Resist. Resist. Say no. He cannot force you to do anything. He doesn't have that power. Especially if you got the Holy Spirit in you. You're already saved. You got the Holy Spirit in you. He cannot force you to say a cuss word. He cannot force you to hate anybody. He cannot force you to go out and get drunk. He cannot force you into adultery. He cannot force you to do anything. He's a persuader. Very good. Terrific persuader. I saw a movie some time ago and this guy's trying to get somebody to do something bad, and the guy said, oh, you're a great salesman. He said, sin is easy to sell. Hey, that's a piece of wisdom right in the middle of that movie. Sin is easy to sell. People pay for it. They go after it every way, and you know what? Why is God against sin? Sin hurts you. Anything that God calls sin, is something that will hurt you or your family or your neighbors. Hurt the world. Nobody sins by themselves. You may think you do. But it affects the church. It affects your family. It affects you. You don't get away with it. Whatever you got in your mind and your head, and you think, well, I can control it. Yeah, I know a lot of drunks that same way. They tell me how they can control it. Oh, I have worked rescue missions in my life, and there'd be some of them in there that were just drunk as they could be. And I got so tired of dealing with drunks. Because they won't remember tomorrow what they told me tonight. No, you can't control it. You can't control a lot of things in your life that you think you can. And you've got an adversary. You got somebody who wants to drop you. What does he say? Resist him. That's what it says right there in verse 9. Whom resist? What do you have to do to win with the devil? Resist. Now, you may get in the case that resisting means fleeing. The Bible in various verses in Paul's writings are flee this and flee this, flee fornication, flee this, flee covetousness, flee. You might have to run. That's not always a bad thing to do. Sometimes it's a very good thing to do. Get up and get out. Some of you need to change your friends. You say, well, I've been friends with them for so long. Well, if you can't control the situation, change your friends. If your friends lead you down, I could never say that. My friends didn't lead me down the wrong way. I was too independent. If I didn't want to do it, I didn't do it. I don't care what they did. But I did a whole lot of bad. Now, I can't blame it on friends. But some of you may can. You can blame it on friends. Because you follow your friends. You follow the crowd. You follow these people that are supposedly popular or something. Did you know that what the movie stars do and what the professional athletes do is not your best model? Just because they do it and they're so well liked and loved, they're not the people to follow. You need to be following somebody that knows God. Maybe an old man or an old woman that this country and this culture despises. Everything's youth. Everything's youth. The Bible says, honor the hoary head. Honor the old men. Honor the men that sit in the gate. He says, resist. And notice how you resist. Steadfast in the faith. How do you resist the devil? You tell him the word of God. You quote scripture to him. You say, well, Jesus did that. Yeah. And the devil quoted scripture back. So you got to have a little bit of sense, common sense, and know when somebody's misusing scripture. You quote scripture to the devil. You tell him, I don't believe that. I know you're a liar. You resist him in the faith. Now you got to be in the faith and you got to know a little bit about the faith or you don't stand a chance. You know, take the average person that just gets saved and they just started reading their Bibles or whatever. They don't know very much. And some of these cults can come up and just turn them inside out, twist them into knots. Well, you need to know the faith. You need to know what to believe. You need to know enough verses. And some of you, shame on you. You're too lazy to read the Word of God, and you're too lazy to learn verses for different things. You need to learn some verses that you can quote when the time comes. I know a good one. Be sure your sin will find you out. That scares the daylights out of me. I've been tempted to do some things, and I'll never get away with it. I don't care if my next door neighbor got away with it for 25 years. I'll never get away with it. You resist steadfast in the faith. You have a knowledge of the Word of God. You believe it. What is faith? Believing. Very simple. I believe. I believe the Bible is true. I believe Jesus is God in the flesh. I believe there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. I believe heaven is up and hell is down in the heart of the earth. I believe heaven is out in the north, like the North Star, the one star that doesn't change. And heaven's off in that direction. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but the Lord. That's where you'd say north. That's not the only verse that tells that, but I believe that. What do you believe? You know what I believe? I believe sin will hurt me. I don't believe I can play with sin and get away with it. But the devil tells me all the time I can. My television tells me all the time I can. My radio and the books that I read, they tell me all the time that I can. The internet tells you, you can. Oh, this is fun. This is great. No, it really isn't. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the people seeking to be made happy in sin. It's not a winner. That's not the way you win. That's not the way you win with your kids, in training your kids. That's not the way you win in your life. Not the way you win in your business, even though sometimes it seems like those cheaters win. But in the end, they don't. Why? Because there is a God who's going to put everything right. What do you think? I just believe that the God I serve will one day make all things right. Do you kind of understand it? I don't understand it. I just believe it. So I don't get everything that you get in this life, or you don't get everything I get in this life, or you don't have the opportunity for service that maybe I've had the opportunity for service. We're not all alike. Every single one of us is different. My kids will not live the life I lived. My grandkids will not live the life I've lived. And I never lived the life my dad did or my grandparents did. Every one of us is an individual. You got to trust God and realize that God can work it out. He's smart enough. Anybody can speak this world into existence is smarter than me. And smarter than any PhD and THD I ever met. And I've met a few. Resist steadfast in the faith. Now what do we know at that time? Look at verse 9. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You ever feel like you're all alone, that you've just been singled out? I mean, God just picking on you. Or the devil's picking on you. Or somebody's picking on you. I know you think that in the home. The kids, you got five kids. Now you favor this one. Now you favor that one. Bill Cosby said, if you only have one kid, you don't count as a parent. Because if something breaks in the house, you know who did it. But you need about five. And they're all saying, he did it, he did it, she did it, she did it. I didn't do it. I know I can't get away with anything. And I know I'll never figure out. I guess I'd spank all of you to be sure I get the one spank that did it. Then they'll squeal. Eddie and Billy wouldn't. When they were growing up, they would not squeal on each other, even if they took a licking wrongly. It was amazing. They had a bond. It says the same afflictions that you're going through, other people are going through them. Your brethren. You can be over there in the mission field in Poland and think, oh, those people have it so good back home. Well, maybe not. In some ways we are. I love my air conditioning and I love my hot country. I would rather mow a lawn than I would shovel snow. That's why I live in San Antonio instead of Chicago or New York or someplace. There's other reasons. Same afflictions. Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. And the Lord will, with the temptation, make a way for you to escape. The same things the devil is throwing in your mind right now, he's throwing to a lot of other people at the same time. Don't think you've been singled out and everything's wrong with you. And boy, the Lord just gave you a hard time. Read Job if you don't know somebody got a hard time. Job got a hard time. You haven't had a hard time. You might be a second cousin to Job, but You're not his brother. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Number 75 in your hymnal is a song, Abide With Me, written by a Scottish poet who was a preacher who died in his 50s. And he died in 1847. And he was pretty sickly towards the end of his life. Didn't make over 50-something years. And he writes this song. You ought to read it, number 75, when you get a time. Abide With Me. I love that thing. Here's a man going through all sorts of things, and he's telling God, abide with me. When all my helpers fail, when everything falls around, all I see is decay, abide with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. That man, he died in 1847. That man in 1847 saw decay and change and trouble and problems. You think we're the only ones see that? You think you're the only one that has temptation? Well, you probably have more temptation than anybody ever lived. With all of our games and with all of our television, with our internet, with communication, being able to drive a car, we have so many things that you... I would say this is probably a very tempted generation. But David had some of the same temptations and the same problems. Again, the superficial is different, but we look down in the heart and the lust of the heart, the desires of the heart, the pride of the heart, man, we're all the same. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It's a phrase, a sentence, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You wouldn't want to give an advantage to somebody who was already stronger and smarter and bigger than you. Me and Joey, I outweighed Joey 2.5 times. That shows you how much of me is unnecessary. But Joey would not want to let me sit on him before we started the fight. Now, he might whip me because he could run, and I couldn't catch him, and I'd wear out, you know, and the little guy, you don't have to be big to win sometimes. But it would be a pretty foolish move for him to say, come on, brother, let me just sit down on top of him before we start. And I lay a seventh of a ton. Boom. Why do you do it with the devil then? Why in the world would you think about giving the devil an advantage? Don't give him any advantages. He's already got a lot of advantages over you. We are weak human beings. It's amazing. It's distressing sometimes to think of the things that trip us up. And like I said, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen a lot of people tripped up by that. How in the world? You go back home scratching your head. Why would they do that? Young people that just ruin their life, and you think, what were they thinking? Well, I tell you, they weren't thinking down the line. Not the Bible. People that study say, young people don't have part of their brain developed enough to look down the line. They got the brain for everything else, but that long distance sight. That's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom takes a long look. And if you don't take the long look, you're going to mess up. You might do something very wicked. You might do something very horrible. You might do something you'll be ashamed of the rest of your life. And it will affect you. Everything we do affects us. Don't give Satan an advantage. Now look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. I want to look at a some examples. And right at the very first of the Bible, we have the story of God's creation. He's creating Adam, taking a rib out of him and making Eve. I don't mean that all the men are born with one less rib. It was only Adam that gave up a rib. Nobody else. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Thinking about the devil and how he works. By the way, I told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to keep telling you, he does work the same way he always has. He doesn't have anything new. He doesn't have anything new. His methods work. He doesn't have to change them. A lot of people, can you imagine Coca-Cola changing its main drink? Some of you are too young maybe, but a few years ago, not too long ago, Pepsi was gaining on Coca-Cola, and some idiot at Coke says, we're going to change Coca-Cola. It was the most popular drink and has been for years after years, and you're going to change your main thing instead of just adding another one? He got fired. He deserved to get fired. You don't change something that's successful. You don't go out and improve on something that's already the winner. Not if you're smart. Well, that's what the devil does. Look what he said here. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, ladies, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. It's all your fault. Women like things smooth, suave, good-looking, colorful, beautiful. Men don't always think that same way. Eve is in the garden, and the serpent was a very beautiful creature. You know what it says about him? He's subtle. He didn't come up and hit her in the face. Why don't you deny God? She would have said, oh no, you're too rude, you're too crude, you're too... No. He comes up as a friend, and he's beautiful, and he's smooth. You ought to be real careful about anybody that smiles all the time. You really ought to think about that. If somebody smiles all the time, it might be a con man. Nobody smiles all the time. But what does the devil do? He comes up and he slips it to her gently. He just carries on a conversation. He asks a few questions. He throws a little doubt in. A doubt on God's word. Hath God said? And then he denies God's word. Thou shalt not surely die. Are you going to know like God? The difference between good and evil. And thou shalt not die. Well, he made it a very appealing thing. The devil himself, how'd he fall? Trying to be like God. What did he tell Eve? You're going to know good and evil like God. You're going to be like God. He's subtle. He doesn't walk up to you and say, I'm the devil and I'm going to eat you before the day is over. He didn't come out roaring, and everybody said, oh no, a lion is loose. No. In a very beautiful, suave, easygoing, pleasant way, he comes up to her and he falls. Why'd Adam fall? Because Eve fell. He couldn't stand to lose her. Adam died to save his wife, just like Christ died to save the church. Interesting thought. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How simple is it, Christianity? It's real simple. We can have all these different churches that, because of different things we read and whatever, but the whole thing is simply simply Christ dying for your sins and you accepting that. Just believe it. Just believe it and trust Him. You may be messed up on a lot of things, but don't get messed up on that. And He said that these things should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. So much of religion is corrupting the simplicity. They've got all these works that you gotta do. They got all these things you gotta accomplish. They've got all this religious way. Each one of them's got their own Ten Commandments. No! Believe and be saved. He said, I, like He did Eve, He was subtle with Eve. Just read that story again. And think about how people approach you. Now let's look at another one. Job. I think it's chapter 1, verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Job is a godly man. Job has discipline. Job is religious. He worships the Lord. And by the way, Job didn't have a verse of scripture. Know anything about. In fact, Job may be the oldest book of the Bible. Some claim Moses wrote it. I don't know. It is a very old book. Now you think about this. Here is a rich, godly worshiper of God. And he prays for his kids. He's got 10 kids. And he prays for them. In fact, he goes and offers sacrifices to God for them, in case they might have sinned. It's the greatest man in the East, it says. The greatest man in the East. And Satan comes up to visit God one day, accusing the brethren somehow. And God points him out. Have you considered my servant Job? Wow. I hope I'm not that good that I want to be pointed out by God saying, have you considered my servant Lindell? No, but that's what happened to Job. He was so good that when the devil's up there doing his accusations and his pride and in his rebellion, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. Well, I believe the Lord does put a hedge about us a whole lot of the time. I believe sometimes we're just specially protected. He said, you put a hedge about him. Take everything away that he's got and he'll curse you to your face. What a challenge. He says, he's in your hands. You can't touch his body now, but he's in your hands. And Job loses his wealth. And he loses his 10 kids. I know he got 10 kids back, but they weren't the same kids. You never get back what you lose like that. You don't get back kids when they die. Even though you have others and you love them, but it's not the same. He got 10 kids back. He paid a price to do the work of God. So that the next time you start feeling like somebody's, God's singling you out, go back and pick up the book of Job and read it. It'll keep you from having a pity party. You'll think, wow, I've got it good. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He'll curse thee to thy face. Well, did Job curse God? No, he didn't. Job was a winner. Big time winner. You know what he did? He praised God. Naked I came out of the womb, naked shall I return. I came in naked, I'm going out naked. I didn't have anything when I came in. I'm not going to take anything with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But boy, did Satan do a work on him. Satan hurt him. Hurt him badly. The devil's got power. He's got power to hurt you. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Then look at Luke 22:31. I got 5 minutes on this one. Luke 22:31, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's another one. I picked out three examples. Eve and Job and Peter. Peter is the spokesman, really, of the 12. When you notice them, how they interact, Peter's the leader. Maybe the leader of the apostles. And he's outspoken. He speaks out many times and he gives a testimony. And he's useful there. Well, he has told the Lord, no matter who doesn't go with you, I'll never desert you. I've heard people say that. Sometimes I tremble. I had a man a long time ago stood up in the meeting and said, bring the devil on. It wasn't in a short time. He was whipped and whipped and whipped and whipped over and over again. I cringed when he said it. I didn't go rebuke him or anything like that. It wasn't my business, but wow, don't make statements like that. Bring the devil on. You don't know what the devil can do. You don't want the devil. You want to get as far away from the devil as you can be. Peter, did you know that the devil has noticed you? Now, you may not be living close enough to the Lord for the devil to know your name. But some of you are living close to the Lord, and he knows your name. Can he do harm to you? Oh, yes, he can. He can hurt you. He can hurt your kids. He can hurt your church. He can hurt your family. He can hurt your friends. Oh, yeah, he can. Devil's pretty strong. Satan hath desired to have you. Now, Peter did not go through what Job went through. Not in any way, shape, or form. But he got whipped. He got whipped. His words came back to eat his lunch. Satan hath desired to have you. What you're looking at in the devil as an adversary is someone who whipped Eve, who whipped Job, who whipped Peter. All of them come out of it in the end. I believe we're going to be with Eve in heaven. I think we're going to walk down and talk to old Job in heaven. I think we're going to be there and we can talk to Peter, ask him what it was like to preach at Pentecost, have 3,000 souls saved. But all three of them had an encounter with the devil, your adversary, who's looking for who he can devour. And believe me, if he could fool Eve, and if he could destroy Job, and if he could cripple Peter, what do you think he can do to you? You have an adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him devour you. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Amen. God bless you.